Well, it is an honor, really, to preach the Word of God to you this morning. And before I begin, I want to say openly that since I'm preaching in English and not in my native language, Spanish, I took the liberty to steal, quote-unquote, a lot of phrases and ideas from great English-speaking commentators and preachers such as Alan Ross, James Montgomery Boyce, Charles Spurgeon, and Dr. Barrick, professor that we had in seminary. Dr. Farnell, our Greek professor, used to tell us, if you steal from one source, that's plagiarism. But if you steal from many sources, that's research, he used to say. Of course, he was partially joking, so I won't bore you by giving a specific credit to the man I mentioned. Many of my explanations are not really original, they're pretty plain, but I can tell you with confidence that you will hear my own sermon for the glory of God and for the benefit of His people. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Psalm 23 is the most beloved of the 150 Psalms in the Psalter, and possibly the most beloved and best known chapter in the entire Bible. Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. Someone said that there is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. Alexander McLaren said that this psalm has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. Millions of people have memorized this psalm. Perhaps you have memorized it. Many pastors have used it to comfort people who are going through serious personal trials, who are suffering from illness, or who are dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last words they have spoken in their lives. This is the case of Edward Irving, a Scottish preacher. Irving, due to his poor health at 42 years of age, his face was gaunt, his hair white and gray, his voice was weakened, and his eyes looked restless and worried. As his weakness increased, it became clear that his life was coming to an end. His mind began to wander. Those next to him could not understand the constant expressions that came out of his mouth in an unknown language and with a wavering voice. But at last, it was determined that he was repeating to himself in Hebrew Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The powers of the words of this psalm flowed through the dying voice of this preacher. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. His last words were, "If I die, I die for the Lord. Amen." And with these words, he passed away at midnight, December 7, 1834. Elizabeth Elliot, widow of missionary Jim Elliot, who died in the hands of the Aucas in Ecuador, used to tell the story of a little girl who was very sick. She had learned to recite the 23rd Psalm with his fingers. Starting with the little finger, she will take a finger as she said each word, "The Lord is my shepherd." As she said the word shepherd, she would press her tongue in recognition of God's care for her. One morning, after a long and hard fight against her illness, the little girl was found dead, with one hand around the thumb of the other. The little girl, even at her young age, knew that the Lord is her shepherd, that he had made her to rest in green pastures, that he had led her beside still waters, and that she would surely dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. What makes this psalm cause this kind of effect on people? What makes it such a beloved and remembered psalm? I think the answer has to do with the three provisions that it offers. Psalm 23 contains three provisions from God that will help you to fully trust him no matter what your current circumstances are. Let me say it again. This psalm, I believe, it contains three provisions from God that will help you to trust him fully no matter what your current circumstances are. What are those provisions? Firstly, God provides spiritual welfare in verses 1 to 4. Secondly, God provides material provision in verse 5. And third, God provides a heavenly home, verse 6. Let's look at the provision number 1. God provides spiritual welfare in verses 1 to 4. Psalm 23 is a psalm that was written, as you know, by David. David, before he became the king of Israel, was a shepherd of sheep. So as he meditates on God's protection and provision for his children, it is natural for him to compare God to a shepherd who cares and feeds his sheep. In other words, David uses a metaphor to explain how the Lord's faithful love is constantly giving us everything we need. And this is why verse 1 begins with the words, Yahweh is my shepherd. This statement by David expresses at least two things. One, that God is the focus of this psalm. And two, that God relates intimately with his children. Notice that it does not say Yahweh is a shepherd, but Yahweh is my shepherd. There is a sense of belonging here, of a close personal relationship. Psalm 23 is not the only psalm that represents God as the shepherd of his people. Psalm 28, 9 says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Psalm 81, O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who guide Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. And Psalm 95, 7, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. David continues in verse 1 and says confidently, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. The verb lack in the original Hebrew means to lack, need, or provide. And this verb lack indicates that God is habitually or constantly providing. So that David is really saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I never lack anything. And not only that, but he is specifically stating that because God is my provider, I have need of nothing. Or as a result of Yahweh being my shepherd, I have everything I need. Since it is the Lord who provides for me, there is no lack of or deficiency in his provision. How does this provision of God manifest itself in the life of the believer? If you are a son or a daughter of God, let me tell you that it manifests in 5 ways. First, God provides rest. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Another translation would read, in places of green pastures, he makes me rest. When David speaks of green pastures, he's thinking of a meadow, a flat or gently sloping land, wet or irrigated, in which grass grows in order to generate pasture for the sheep. The phrase green pastures or delicate grasses indicates the fertile and abundant grasses of spring. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of landscape of God's creation that inspires me calm and peace in me. I love very green grass. I like seeing big green meadows. When I'm in places like that, it makes me want to take a nap there or on a warm day, but where a nice breeze is blowing. The verb in the phrase, he makes me lie down or makes me rest, also means that the shepherd regularly leads the sheep to rest in such a grassy meadows. But what is David teaching us through these images? That is the most important thing. David is saying that the Lord provides spiritual food for him and in the process gives him the best. What is this spiritual food? The Word of God. Just as the grass is the food of the sheep, the Word of the Lord is spiritual food for believers. The Bible often compares the Word of God to food. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Hebrews 5:12-14 says, "For though by this time you are to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food," is the word again, "is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil." Now, how does God take care of giving us this spiritual food? This nourishment must come through meditation or personal study, but God has also given teachers to teach His word to His people. In the Old Testament, this responsibility fell upon the priests. 2 Chronicles 15:3 reads, "Now for many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." In the New Testament, the responsibility falls on pastors, teachers, and preachers. In John 21:16, Peter is instructed by Jesus to shepherd his sheep. And then, under Jesus' authority, Peter instructs the elders to feed and care for the flock. 1 Peter 5:1-2 says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain but with eagerness." There is a second way in which God's provision is manifested. God provides guidance. God provides guidance. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 continues, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Here we see the shepherd refreshing the sheep with cleanliness and rest. The verb pasture means to lead or guide to a pool of water. Note that the waters to which the Lord leads are calm, literally quiet, restful. In other words, places of rest and refreshment. Sheep are not taken to a torrent, but to a quiet and still pond. Herds in the ancient Middle East were taken to water at least once a day, usually around noon. But this grazing was not limited to the search of drinking water. It included finding a place for cleaning and refreshment. If the placid waters be used to wash wounds and clean dirty spots. From the Old Testament, stormy waters speak of distress, but still waters speak of cleansing. The point is that the Lord cleanses His people from sin and offers spiritual refreshment and renewal from the chaos of life. Let me ask you, have you experienced this cleansing, refreshing, spiritual guidance from God through His Word when you were in a difficult situation? I know I have. God not only provides spiritual rest and guidance, thirdly, God also provides restoration. Restoration. Look at verse 3. "He restores my soul." This is a constant action of the Lord. The word restored means to cause, to reverse. It can also mean return or even repent. In 1 Kings 13:6, this verb speaks of restoration of a withered hand. It is used in Isaiah 52:8 to restore or bring back the captives of Israel to their land. Isaiah 58:12 refers to the repair of world of walls. And in Daniel 9:25, for the rebuilding of a ruined city. Therefore, this word has the idea of returning something to its original state. David's words are general enough to mean that the Lord restores him to his proper spiritual and physical condition through forgiveness and removal. That is exactly what you and I need from God, because we live in a fallen world. We need to be restored, repaired, returned to our original state of renewed trust, forgiveness, and spiritual reconstruction before Him. Fourth, God provides direction. Verse 3 continues, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here, it is affirmed that the Lord guides or leads by right paths. The verb to guide continues with the image of the shepherd. This leading could have been affected by circumstances caused by the Lord directly, through the written and spoken word, by general guidance, or through spiritual guides and counselors in the sanctuary. The point is that, ultimately, God has sovereign control over David's life to direct him where he should go. Guidance or direction is by trails or justice tracks. These types of paths, as one author says, lead directly and safely to their destination and are distinguished from wrong paths that would lead to misdirection. These tracks are like the trails of a train. An alert shepherd would look for these rails to find his way home safely. The qualifier righteousness or right in the psalm would indicate that the path chosen was the right path. But if God was leading, it was also the righteous path. There is a double meaning in the expression. The point is that God never leads in an unjust manner. He always guides on the right path, which is the way home. God always guides in the right way, because His reputation is at stake. And this is why David says that the reason God does this is for His name's sake. The term name is often used in the Bible with the idea of reputation. In the ancient world, a shepherd's reputation depended on his ability to lead the sheep in the right direction. If he lost the sheep, or he lost his way home, he would gain a bad reputation, the shepherd, and becomes a useless shepherd. David affirms that the Lord's reputation depends on His ability to lead the sheep safely home, which God always, always does. The Lord's ministry of leadership or guidance is confirmed in the New Testament as an evidence of salvation. Listen to what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29. Paul writes that, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. The Lord guides His people in the right way and will bring them home and sound home to the Father. Note the progression of ideas for spiritual significance. The psalmist receives the Lord's teaching, and this teaching leads to spiritual renewal, and the spiritual renewal ensures that he will follow the Lord in righteousness. Fifth, God provides protection. Look at verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Or rather, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Verse 4 says that even in the most dangerous situations, the Lord protects his people. Walking through a valley refers to the dangerous path and the course of your life could take, including the real possibility of waking in a deep valley. This death valley of darkness is a vivid representation of the dangerous places where life is threatened. And as if death cast its shadow over the traveler, David had often found himself in these kinds of dangerous places, perhaps even because of the recovery of his sheep. These places were so dangerous that he could not have gotten out alive if God had not been with him. But even if he had to walk there, he need not fear any harm. The reason David would not fear was because the Lord was with him. Here's the focus of the psalm shifts from speaking of the Lord to speaking directly to the Lord. And the affirmation of the Lord's presence is what makes all the difference from this point of view in dangerous places. Just as the shepherd always remains with his sheep, so also the Lord abides with his people, even in dangerous places. This means that the Lord intervenes in our lives to give us protection as well as provision. This is one of the main themes of the Bible, first introduced by Jacob. God said to him, I will be with you, in Genesis 28:15. The Lord also said to Moses, I am with you, in Exodus 3:12. And it found full expression in the prophecy about Emmanuel, God with us, in Isaiah 7:14. Now let us remember Jesus' promise in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, Christ said there, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. David goes on to make a comparison between God and a shepherd of sheep. The idea now is to associate God's protection with the rod and staff of a shepherd. The second part of verse 4 reads, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a defensive weapon that a shepherd used to defend his sheep from the attack of wild animals, such as wolves, lions, and bears. It was a short instrument like a mace or a club. Now the shepherd's staff, or crook, was used to control the sheep. The rod and the staff then represent the defense and care of the Lord. This verse speaks primarily of the shepherd's ability to protect his sheep in times of danger. Now, I want to make a brief application of this verse for pastors. The function of the pastor of a church is not only to feed the flock with the word of God. He should not only guide his congregation, lead and counsel them, he must also protect the sheep of his congregation from savage wolves. The savage wolves are false teachers who infiltrate churches. John Calvin said it better than anyone else. He said, the pastor must have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for guarding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. Let us now turn to our second truth about God's provision, which we find in verse 5. God provides material provision. God provides material provision. Verse 5 begins by saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the first verse of the psalm, God is compared to a good shepherd. Here in verse 5, God is compared to a good host. That is, a person who receives guests into his home. Then we could say, the Lord is my host. In verse 5, the scene changes from a meadow to a banquet hall. The metaphor changes from a shepherd to a host. Here, David reflects on the provision of a host to his honored guest. David begins by saying, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The idea is another implicit comparison. The Lord offers his guests the same a host of a banquet will provide. To prepare or set a table means to serve food and drink on a table. This verse refers to the provision of royal food, for the Lord offers all good things. The food in verse 1 refers to the provision of spiritual things. Here, the qualifying phrase supports the idea that is physical food in the presence, or literally in the face of my enemies. The enemies of the psalmist are those who oppose and harass him. According to custom, the honor guest, the guest of honor, was safe because the host was obligated to protect a guest at all costs. Sitting down to eat and drink amidst the threatening danger of enemies is a wonderful image of security and stability. David is saying that God provides food and security for his people. The second half of verse 5 continues the image of the host now with the anointing oil. He says, "You have anointed me, my head with oil. My cup overflows." It was the duty and delight of the host to give the guest scented oil for refreshment, especially after having spent a long time under the sun and in the sand. They would be like modern skin lotions that could be just as refreshing. The word oil is very common. In Ecclesiastes 9:8, it's a symbol of happiness. And Ezekiel 16:20 is a symbol of prosperity. And 2 Kings 20:13, it is presented as a royal treasure. In Hosea 12:2, as a tribute given to Egypt. Oil was synonymous with wealth, prosperity, happiness, and honor. This is a welcome provision of hospitality for an honored guest. This anointing is a symbol of celebration and joy. David is saying that God is the source of his joy in the sense that he welcomes him and provides for his comfort and rest. David goes on to say, "My cup is filled to the brim," or is overflowing. The cup in the Bible is a symbol of one's lot in life. In this case, the cup represents something good. In a banquet hall, the cup will be filled with wine of choice. So David is saying that the Lord has filled his life with good things. Let us look at one last provision that will help us to trust fully in the Lord. Provision number 3. God provides a heavenly home in verse 6, which reads, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." Verse 6 offers the conclusion of the psalm. "Without doubt," or "surely," marks a change from what has gone before. The change is twofold. First, the psalmist shifts from meditation on the Lord with images of a shepherd and a host to focusing directly on the Lord in his holy house. And secondly, he concludes from his meditations that he desires more communion with God. The important word in David's final remark is loving kindness, faithful or loyal love, often translated as pity or mercy. It is a way to emphasize the value of loyal love and focus all attention on it. The two words work well together. Goodness or good refers to promotes, protects, produces, and enhances life. And loving kindness is a covenant word that describes God's faithful love to keep his covenant promises. No other term could more adequately summarize the Lord's provisions listed in Psalm 23. Loyal love refers to God in his loving acts. It is God who will sustain the psalmist and who will extend his faithful love to him every step of the way. He will not allow David to be left out of his loving and faithful care. David is saying that God's goodness and mercy pursue him. David knew that God was pursuing him with his love. As someone said, David has been pursued often in his life, but no man pursued him as persistently, as ineffectively as Yahweh. The word used here for dwell can also be translated as to return. It is the same verb that was used earlier in verse 3, where it says, he restores my soul. And so David's conclusion is that he was to return to the house of the Lord for long days. Whatever David's spiritual condition may have been, God's faithful love followed him and seemed to draw him back to the place where all of God's provision could be fully realized, the sanctuary. As he meditated of all of the Lord's provisions for his spiritual and physical well-being, he came to the conclusion that he wanted to be in the best place to embrace divine provisions. The place was the house of Yahweh. The title refers to any place where God revealed himself and was worshipped, whether a place in the land where the Lord appeared or the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It is a place of fellowship with and worship of the Lord. There, the faithful will be taught the word of God. They will find forgiveness in restoration. They will learn from his righteous guidance. They will pray and praise him for his protection and provision. And they were welcomed to his home where they would find plenty of provisions. It is there that God's presence would be realized. And so David wants to be there to enter into intimate communion with the Lord for the rest of his days. Christians now focus on heavenly temple, on the heavenly temple, the eternal dwelling place of the Lord. And so the words of this psalm are often taken to refer to the place where there is uninterrupted communion with the Lord. Listen to what Christ said about this in John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. In conclusion, Psalm 23 is primarily a meditation on the Lord's spiritual and physical provisions. Through the example of David, the psalm invites believers to meditate on the many manifestations of the Lord's faithful love, and thus to renew their communion with him in his sanctuary. There is a very practical sequence here. We must first receive the teaching of God's word, and when we have learned, we will see that there are areas in our lives that need cleansing and restoration. When we are cleansed, we will discover God's guidance in righteousness, in obedience, and as we follow his guidance, we will find protection. And that protection will be mostly perceived in the provisions of his house in eternity in heaven. I want to end with a well-known story that many preachers have used in their sermons. But despite being a very popular story, this is a story I never get tired of hearing or reading. It goes as follows. There was an actor in a theater hall who was asked to recite something for the audience. The actor stood up and, being polite to his audience, said, "I will recite whatever you ask." At first, no one made any suggestion, but an elderly preacher who happened to be sitting there at the end of the room stood up and said, "I would like to hear you recite the 23rd Psalm." The actor was a bit surprised by this request, but since he had expressed his willingness to recite whatever was asked of him, he accepted what the man suggested. He happened to know the psalm, so he said he would recite it. He then repeated the 23rd Psalm with perfect eloquence. It was indeed a masterful performance. His diction was superb. When he finished, the entire audience erupted in a spontaneous applause. The actor then turned to the old man and said, "Well, dear sir, now I would like to hear you recite it." The old man did not refuse. He stood up and repeated the 23rd Psalm in front of everyone. But his voice cracked, it was choppy, and it wasn't a good recitation. But there was a certain warmth, honesty, gentleness, sweetness, and love that came through in the old preacher's words. When he finished, there was no applause, but there was no one left in that theater who was not deeply affected. There was not one who was not crying. The actor, sensing his own emotion, stood up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I reach your ears and eyes, but this man reached your hearts. Here's the difference. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd of the psalm." Let me ask you this morning, do you know the shepherd of this psalm, or do you only know the words of this psalm? There's a big difference between knowing him and having heard about him. In case you haven't noticed, the pastor of this psalm, of Psalm 23, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament uses the word shepherd as a title of Christ. In John 10:15, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Hebrews 13:20 says, "The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus." 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And Revelation 7:17, "The Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them and will guide them to springs of water of life." If you don't know Christ, you should know that the door is wide open so that you can enter into his flock and enjoy his loving provision. But first, you must acknowledge that you have sinned, that you have broken God's commandments, and therefore deserve his holy wrath and just punishment. However, the good news is that Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do not trust in your own good works, for they cannot save you. Only faith in Christ can save you. Put your trust in Christ, who came to die on a cross in the place of sinners. Leave behind that which dishonors Christ, and the burden of your sin will be lifted up from you in that moment. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your loving provision. We do not deserve it, but we are grateful for it. Continue to guide us along paths of righteousness. Continue to pursue us with your goodness and love. Show us how to live for you every day. Thank you for making us your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.